Well, as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians, I trust you have been as blessed as I have been in this book. This morning, we're going to talk about light and darkness. We did talk about light and darkness last week, and let me see if I can bring that all together in this sermon. Now, when you talk about darkness, darkness is nothing more than the absence of light. And that's what Henry Morris said in his commentary, the Genesis record, Genesis 1-2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And he writes, "The physical universe, though created, was as yet neither formed or energized, and light is a form of energy. The absence of physical light means darkness." And then verse 3, we read this, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God created light, and I believe that he created the concept of light, and he brought light into existence by his word. As we think of this world and we think of light in a metaphorical sense, we see that God's light is shined on the darkness. And we will see and talk about some of that darkness today in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. But again, going back to the analogy of light, the scientists have said essentially light is electromagnetic waves. Now, the Greeks, they believed that Aphrodite, the Greek goddess, made the human eye out of four elements and that she lit the fire in the eye, which shines out from the eye, making sight possible and putting brilliance on everything. Of course, they were wrong, and scientists have come a long way now. And now they would say that the nature of light has been the subject of controversy for thousands of years. Even today, while scientists know how light behaves, they do not always know why light behaves as it does. But light can be narrowly defined as the visible portion of the electromagnetic spectrum. A broader definition would include infrared, ultraviolet, and X-ray wavelengths, which are not visible to the eye. The metaphor, the word for light, the Greek word for light, is phos. Phos. We get our English word like photo and photography from it. It is used in the Bible, obviously, as both literal in Genesis we read there, and as figuratively, metaphorically, or even spiritually. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The Bible speaks of God as light, and this is referring to his holiness, the fact that he is perfect holiness without sin, no moral darkness at all. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." We know that the believer, when he comes to Christ, he is called a child of the light. But last time we met and we went over the book of Ephesians says a very, very amazing thing. And I'll ask you to turn here, the book of Ephesians chapter 5, particularly verse 8. It says, "For you were formerly darkness." So we were part of the darkness, the evilness of the world. God is light and holy. But now you are light in the Lord. He does not say that you merely are reflecting the light here. That is true, we do. He says, you are light, and the key phrase is, in the Lord. And therefore he says, walk as children of the light. And this is what we've been studying now. And the way they understand this is that the believer, according to the book of Ephesians, the moment that he's come to Christ, receives a new nature, and that is the divine nature. He doesn't become God, but it means that there is the Holy Spirit living in us, the new nature, and that is the divine nature, and therefore that's the light. And so we are light in the Lord, only in the Lord. This week, we're going to talk about a very, very practical side of this, that light exposes darkness. And as we talk about the book of Ephesians, we see many things that we are to know and believe, chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 4 through 6 is because we know those things, this is the way we ought to live. Now, I want to say more about this, but I think I will just go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. But let's first read Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 11 through 14 this morning. Knowing that we are light in the Lord, it is not only spiritually logical, but it is a command. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light, or some have suggested is in the sphere of light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great book of the Bible this is that you have given to us. It speaks of the believer's positional truths, and it speaks of the condition of the believer because of those positional truths. Father, if we not only reflect your light, but also we are called light in the Lord, help us then to not live in sin. Help us then, Lord, to be light, to bring people to Christ, to help people grow in Christ. Father, would you teach us these things this morning? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get to the passage itself, I just want to explain a couple of things. All right, so the title of the book of Ephesians, we have many who are coming here and are visitors now. I just want to just kind of give you a little background, a very quick background. The entire book of Ephesians I have called The Believer's Riches in Christ. We see those riches described primarily through chapters 1 through 3, and we see a few others in 4 through 6. Now, what are the riches in Christ? The riches in Christ are those positional truths that we receive as believers the moment we come to Christ. Now, we may not know anything more than, if I trust Christ as my Savior, I will be forgiven from my sins and I will go to heaven when I die. And that is correct and that is good. But there is so much more. The book of Ephesians is like getting your spiritual bank account and letting you know what you have inherited in Christ and will inherit in Christ. Now, these tremendous blessings in Christ, if you would, quickly turn to Ephesians 1, verse 3. I think this is a very pivotal verse in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 3, one of my favorite verses. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, the moment we come to Christ, point in time, who has blessed us with every, not some, not waiting for more, not waiting for a second blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we have received all of these riches, all of these spiritual blessings. They are these positional truths, and they are secure because where are they? In the heavenly places, in Christ. Lewis Ferry Schaefer wrote about these, and he defined some 33 of these. There may be 33. There may be more. By the way, I do have some notes in case you're interested. I have a list of these spiritual blessings. But he writes, there are 33 stupendous works of God. Speaking about the spiritual blessings, which together comprise the salvation of a soul. They, number one, are wrought of God. Number two, they are wrought instantaneously the moment you trust Christ. They are wrought simultaneously, all of them together. You received it all in Christ. They are grounded on the merit of Christ, not our own, just like everything in salvation. And being grounded on the merit of Christ are eternal. Just would love to go back and start at verse 1 again, of chapter 1. Let's go through them again. But you can do that whenever you need to. But some of the things that were brought out in this study, that we are, number 1, chosen by God. Number 2, redeemed. Number 3, reconciled. Number 4, propitiation of God. Number 5, forgiveness. Number 6, the sinful nature was judged. Number 7, we are free from the law. Number 8, new birth. Number 9, adopted as sons, and I'll stop there and not read all 33. But number 28 is, you are light in the Lord. Lewis Ferry Schaefer talks about this from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. And he mentions that in his book, and this section of the riches of Christ in his theology book. We will talk a little bit more about this idea that we are light in the Lord. But let me read this. He said, the believer has, by divine grace, become light. Ephesians 5:8. Not merely that divine light shines upon him, but is light in the Lord. Now that we are light, we come to verse 11. And the believer's light exposes darkness. Now, of course, it is God's light. Ultimately, God's light. He is light and there is no darkness in him. But the fact that we are light, the very next spiritual logical thing is when you live your life, you are light. You should and you will expose darkness. Darkness in the world. Now, I will ask you again, just to go back, and we are going to get started, but these are some tremendous things. Go back to verse 7, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. We'll go through this quickly and we'll begin our sermon shortly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Because of all of these things, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And he's referring to the world. He's referring to the unsaved. Watch this, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness. You were right there along with them. You were in it and of it, and it was in you. You were formerly, and I love the word formerly, darkness. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Now, what does darkness mean? If we're going to talk about exposing darkness, what does darkness mean? Well, in Scripture it has numerous meanings, but the ones that really apply here is, first of all, when someone is in darkness, when you're in darkness, you're unsaved. It's an unsaved state. It's the believer's original state. He's not saved. He's not in Christ. And what has to happen is he has to be called out of darkness, according to 1 Peter. Secondly, if you're in darkness, you're under Satan's dominion. You're under Satan's dominion and his darkness. And we read in Colossians chapter 1, you know what? Once you start tapping into these spiritual truths and these positional truths. It's like Lay's potato chip. You can't have just one. You love them and you want to find more. In Colossians 1:13, it says, "For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness, Satan's domain, and the darkness of evil and sin, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And thirdly, darkness would include spiritual blindness. And here, the Ephesians, their former state of darkness was that they were spiritually blind to the spiritual truths only found in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So that's what darkness is. As we talk about darkness, we're talking about this sinful, unsaved state under Satan and spiritual blindness. Well, then what does it mean that we are light in the Lord? This is what Paul says, and he reflects upon it. Well, again, as I mentioned it, the reason we have and are called light in the Lord is because he is light and he lives in us. John MacArthur writes, "Scripture sometimes speaks of believers being in and of the light. But here we are said to be light because we now share Christ's own nature. We share in his light." And I always have to qualify, when we say we share in Christ's nature, it doesn't mean we're little gods, we're little deities, or that we are God, like the New Age would say. It means that he has infused his divine nature within us. We're told that according to his great and precious promises, we have this divine nature in us that we have. It's called the new self. And where did we learn about that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. "And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And 2 Peter 1:4, talking about the divine nature, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." With all that being said, then we come to verse 11, and he says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness." Don't join the deeds of darkness. What in the world are you doing as light in darkness? And I do believe that the darkness that we're talking about here is referring to unbelievers and the world. We'll get into that in just a moment. But the word for participate is made up of two Greek words, fellowship, and we know what that is, and together with. And so there's an emphasis. It doesn't just mean I'm just there with them. It means I'm fully participating. And he says, don't. It's a command in the Greek. So we've talked about this before. The Greek is not suggesting here, hey, I don't want to offend you. I know you're busy. You've got a lot going on. Could you possibly not participate? Literally in the Greek is, you must not be participating in this. You are a believer. You are a child of the light. You are light in the Lord. And you're not to participate in what? The unfruitful deeds of darkness. That which we were formerly. See, our old position was we were in darkness. Our new position is that we are in Christ. That's our position. That won't change. But what about our condition? Our condition is to match our position. And it is. It's becoming more and more like our position. And that's called sanctification, beloved. We are being sanctified, becoming more like Christ and living up to these positional truths. Now, let's talk about this a little more. This idea of darkness. Because there's a comparison here in the scriptures. In verse 9, he told us what the fruit of the light was. Now he's saying, don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That you see, past and present. And he writes in Ephesians 5:9, "For the fruit of the light consists in all a goodness and righteousness and truth." Anything opposite of that is darkness plus a whole host of other things. Goodness, of course, comes from God's attributes, His inherent moral excellence. Righteousness is God's inherent moral rightness that's exhibited in His Word and placed as a standard upon man. And truth, that also is God's nature, the person of Christ contained in His Word and spoken in the Gospel. But unfruitful deeds of darkness means this. They're unfruitful. They don't produce anything. They don't produce anything good. They don't produce anything according to God's standard of righteousness. They may produce things, but those things are sin. Those things are sorrow. Those things are consequences in life. Those things are sadness that bringing upon those who are in bondage to sin. And so they're unfruitful. They don't do anything. They don't do anything from the perspective of God. And as believers, we shouldn't ever look at unbelievers and think, oh, well, they've got all the freedom and they can do all the fun things. Those aren't fun things. Those are things with a price and a cost. And then he continues on. He says, look, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. He says, but rather, instead, even expose them. So this is very interesting, and I have to talk a little bit about this idea of exposing and who are the people of darkness. Some people believe that we're now upon the context that he's speaking to believers in the sense that, believer, there are some among you who are believers who are in darkness. Now, that's a possibility, but that's not what the context is saying. And we're going to talk about exposing sin. And what about exposing sin in the church? Yes, that is in Scripture. But this is speaking most of all of exposing the darkness of the context of which he's been writing, which is the unbeliever and the world. We're to expose this sin that's rampant in our world. Now, first of all, what does it mean to expose? Well, it is the Greek word elenko, and this is a word that can mean convict. It can mean reprove, but it can also mean expose. I think it is better to translate this expose. Now, when we do live a life as children of light, with our words and with our actions, we are going to bring conviction upon the unsaved. But it's not us doing that. That's just living the life He's called us to live. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. That's what it says in John 16:8. And He, when He comes, will convict, same Greek word, the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so it's the idea that the light, using this light theme that we have, darkness and light, it's the idea of exposure. And that's what it means. Now, they may become convicted by that, and they may come to Christ because of that. Praise the Lord. But it is indeed this conviction of exposure, if you will. It's to expose. Now, are we talking about Christians here, or are we talking about unbelievers? Again, Paul is writing to believers, but he's writing to believers about those who are in darkness. It's very interesting. We've been going through chapter 4 and chapter 5, but way back in chapter 4, in fact, I'll just have you turn there. Ephesians 4, this is when it all started. So we've kind of, you go from hearing all of those spiritual blessings, and now you're starting to hear some of those detailed applications, and some of them are very serious. So in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, this is the context. Paul says, 4:17, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Okay, now these were Gentiles. What did he mean when he says, no longer walk just as the Gentiles? He means as the unsaved Gentiles, the pagans, who were prolific in living out sin, who were prolific in even their religion of sin, as there was temple prostitution there, and that's how you had communion with your God. He says, you're believers, don't walk any longer as the Gentiles walk. Later on, in chapter 5, when he's still talking about this group, he says, for you know with certainty that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Need we say any more? We're talking about unbelievers. If you're here and you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you are saved, you are eternally saved. You will not lose your salvation. So this is not talking to you. Verse 6 of chapter 5, he calls them, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Those are unbelievers. Then he says in verse 8, you were formerly darkness. Okay? You were formerly those things. And now, when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're specifically going to get to verse 12, look at what it says. He says, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them. Them who? Well, if I'm doing good Bible study and I'm looking at the context, it's the Gentiles who are unsaved. It's those who will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. It's those who are the sons of disobedience. It's those who are doing these deeds. So he's talking about unbelievers. So when he says expose darkness, he's talking about the world. Now, do we expose sin in the church? Yes, if it's there. And I will talk a little bit about that, but I want to mostly stay within the text. Now, what kind of things are we talking about here that we're to avoid, that we're to not participate in? Well, we've covered that already, but let me just name it again. Way back in chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. He talked about laying aside all falsehood, lying, said speak truth to your neighbor. We are to steal no longer. We are to have wholesome speech, because he says, let no unwholesome speech proceed from your mouth. He talks about bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Those would all be things of darkness, unforgiveness. But I think what we really have zoomed in on in the last few times we've preached through Ephesians, we're zooming in on immorality, sexual immorality. Look at Ephesians 5:3. Ephesians 5:3. So we're getting closer to our passage, and this is the context of our passage. Again, it's the idea you have the new self. You are the light. You should not at all be involved in these things. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. He says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Immorality is the Greek word porneia. Now, we get our English word pornography from, and we've talked about this when we went through this passage. Pornography is sin and leads to more sin. But the word porneia means all kinds of sin, sexual sin. So you go from pornography to you can move into premarital sex, fornication, or you would move into illicit affairs during marriage. It would include that. And I said, if you remember, I said those things are mundane anymore. I don't mean that they're not sinful. I don't mean that they shouldn't shock us. But there's so much more now with darkness that we're supposed to avoid. You would come to then think of just all kinds of ideas about sexual immorality. You'd be thinking of transgender. You'd be thinking of homosexuality and pedophilia and all of these things. So as you would know, it should never be named among you as is proper among the saints. This is what he's talking about. This was in verse 3. And we're just a hop, skip, and a jump to this passage to where he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. He goes on in verse 4. He says, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. That's dirty jokes, which are not fitting. And then in verse 5, he says, for you know this with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. By the way, in this reference, when he's talking about sexual sin and he mentions greed and covetousness, he's talking about you can't get enough of that. That's what he's talking about. That a person is just bent toward that and that alone. That is the deed of darkness. These are the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And if that isn't enough, twice now he gives exhortation by way of imperatives. Verse 7, you don't have to turn there. Ephesians 5, he said, therefore, it's a reasonable spiritual conclusion. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And now he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So at the very end of this sermon, I'm going to talk about in a practical way what it means to expose sin. But I think you got it. We're the light. We ought to live in the light. People ought to see it. There ought to be some sort of recognition that we are believers, and there will be some conviction, our words, and maybe at times our words on purpose to expose sin. And then we come to verse 12. In verse 12, he says, do not detail the deeds of this darkness. In other words, there's only so far you should go in describing it and in exposing it and in calling it out. And there have been books that have been written down through the last decade or two that have, yes, on the one hand, exposed sin of those who are immoral, but have gone in way too much detail. He says in verse 12, for it is disgraceful, it's shameful, even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So this is not a contradiction to say something but don't say something. This is not a contradiction. The idea we are to expose sin, but there's only so far we go in describing it. One writes, some sins are so despicable that they should be sealed off from direct contact and not even mentioned, much less discussed, except in order to contradict and oppose them. Merely talking about them can be morally and spiritually corruptive. It could cause temptation by thinking of those things, but it's horrid, horrid. And then notice where he says in verse 12, to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. There is a cloak of secrecy. Now, this is kind of interesting because in our immoral world today, there is not much that is done in secret anymore. It's social media blitzed and friendly now, and they're proud of it. But there is a secrecy because they are hiding their sin from someone, and that someone is God. There still is that guilt before God, and we would say, well, they have no conscience. Well, then they seared their conscience. And you know what else? Also, too, you as a believer, and here's how one of the ways you do expose sin is by living a life that's pure and holy and righteous and loving and Christ-like. And when people see that who are unbelievers, that can be convicting. John 3:19 says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And so this is the idea of why there is, in some sense, some secrecy. And then in verse 13, if you look at verse 13, the idea of verse 13 is that light exposes deeds of darkness. And I think we understand that. But I do want to mention this verse. Look at what it says. The first phrase, the first part of this is understandable. The second part is a little different and a little difficult to understand. So we'll just walk through it a little bit. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. So in other words, they're trying to do them in secret. But the light of God, believers who are light in the Lord, living their life, it exposes them. And you may not even know anything about their life, but they see that you're a believer. It makes them think of God. You have a relationship with God. When they think of God, they don't want to be near God or near the believer. I heard a story one time of two thieves that were going into a parking lot and they were trying to steal something. And there was an elderly woman who was peering out of her window and saw them and said, "God is watching you." And the men, first of all, didn't know where the voice came from. And then almost as if their conscience became bothered, instead of stealing, they're starting to walk out of there. That's the idea. And of course, it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to convict the heart of sin. We live the life of the light, and the Holy Spirit convicts them in the heart. And so that's the idea. All things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Now, this second phrase says, "For everything that becomes visible is light." Everything that becomes visible is light. And your first thought is saying, well, you know, you're not saying that darkness becomes part of God's light. No, it's not saying that at all. It's the idea, or could be, there's a couple of suggestions. One is what really how it should have been translated. And you really have to stretch the Greek for this. It's not in the Greek, so you have to stretch this. "For everything that becomes visible is the light." Or rather, it is light that makes everything visible. So it's a concentration on the light that is what's doing it. Well, what is the light? It's God's light. It's the light of Christ. And now the believer, it's the believer is the light. John MacArthur writes, "This phrase should probably be part of verse 14 and is better translated, 'For it is light that makes everything visible.' The pure and illuminating light of God's word exposes all the secrets of sin." And I certainly would agree with that statement. The other way to look at this, verse 13, this last part, would be the sphere of light. So that which becomes visible is illumined in the sphere of light. What does that mean? Well, perhaps the sphere of light is A, that sphere of light could lead them, now that they're exposed, could lead them to Christ. It is possible that under the conviction and the drawing of the Lord, they could come to Christ. Or it could mean that it's become visible in the sphere of light and now is more evidence for their judgment at the great white throne. J.B. Phillips writes this, "It is even possible, after all, it happened with you." That's interesting. He adds that into his translation. "It is possible for light to turn the thing it shines upon into light also. The exposure and reproval of sin by the light of Christ may lead to salvation, as it did for the Ephesians themselves when Paul went there to preach." So it very well could mean that. Either way, we all agree that God's light sheds his holy light on darkness. And we also know that it is possible to, once one is exposed to the light, to come to the light. And it may be the second one that is closer, because then we come to verse 14. Verse 14 is another one that kind of trying to wrap our heads around. But I think it does have this context of the world, those in darkness, when they're exposed, even though many will hate you, even though many will turn away, some may come to Christ. And I think that's the setting for verse 14. Awake, sleeper. Now, he is quoting from Isaiah 60. That's one of the places they think he's quoting from. But he has adapted it as an apostle, as one under the inspiration of God. He was led to do that. And so in Isaiah chapter 60, which I'm going to read for you because there is a little bit of a difference. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you." And of course, there he's talking about the great millennial kingdom when Christ returns, the glory of the Lord. By the way, here where it says that Christ will shine on you in Isaiah, it's talking about the glory of the Lord, glory of Yahweh. He is God. It's a statement of deity. But now when we look at verse 14, it says, "For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The very fact that it says, "and arise from the dead," we're thinking of what it said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that you are spiritually dead before you come to Christ. That is the unsaved state. And you have to come to Christ and made alive. And then Christ will shine on you and in you, and you will also be light. That is the idea there. If they turn to the light, which is Christ, from darkness, which is sin, they will be saved and Christ will shine on them. One writes, using this quotation from Isaiah 60, Paul extended an invitation for salvation to the unsaved in order that they may be transformed from children of darkness into children of God's holy light. So, if we're talking about a context of unbelievers here, this is what we want. We want the light to be exposed upon their sin. We want them to come to Christ and be saved. So that's the passage. But let me talk about maybe some observations and applications here. So before I talk about exposing the darkness in the world, let's go back to what I think is a secondary application. And of course, sin, wherever it is, you would expose it, even if it's in the church, of course. But I do think that primarily he's talking about the world, and so we'll get back to that. I think maybe first and foremost, exposing sin in the church, I think there's a heavy emphasis on expose false teaching. And isn't it interesting, because false teaching is always connected with, well, not always, but many times with immorality and sexual sin. My wife saw a documentary on Aretha Franklin and was telling me that she had a baby at the age of 12. Her father was a pastor, the pastor of a church, which was known as the Circus of Sex. So there was immorality there, affairs, orgies, and in one of these, Aretha was raped and had a baby at 12 years old. And there are many, many examples, even from long ago, but we're here today. We've recently heard about Ravi Zacharias, how sad that is. I know one of the elders had said to me, "Be sure you let people know not to trust in man, not to trust in leaders, but to trust in God, because men fall." And then we were looking at Hillsong being exposed. Unbelievable. Very popular with the young people worldwide. And yet what was going on was extramarital affairs, sex among the staff members, and even rape. And this was all going on under the name of Christ. And many times you'll hear a pastor say, well, we believe in love. That's the very same thing that unbelievers say when you confront them with their sin. If it's premarital, if it's while they're married, or any kind of sexual sin, that's the first thing. God is a God of love. And pastors have even said that. That's in the world, and I think there's times to expose that. But also, what about confronting sin in the local church? This is the local church. And of course, you would do that. You would do that if a major sin was being committed, was not repented of. You would come finally to church discipline. And we have gone over what church discipline is, but we haven't gone over it lately. And this isn't the sermon to do it because I don't have the time. But it's the idea, if there is sin in the camp and habitual sin, unrepented sin, what do? Well, you bring church discipline upon them. You don't associate with them until they repent. That's what happened in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, there was a situation where a man was having a relationship, a moral, immoral relationship with his father's wife. Paul was livid. They were claiming to be the church of love. He says, discipline him. And of course they did, finally. And the man repented. And then, of course, the problem church, Corinth, never brought him back. So Paul has a right in his second letter. All right, enough is enough. He's repented. Bring him back in. Because the idea of any kind of church discipline is for restoration, growth in Christ. This is what it is in the church. But I want to move back now to the subject at hand, the context at hand, which is the darkness in the world. What do we do as Christians in light of the darkness that's in the world? Well, we're told here to expose it. And let me just say a couple of things in just the few moments that I have. Number one, expose the darkness through the light of the Word. That's it, isn't it? I mean, it's God's attributes and character that are described in the Word that define for us what is morality. It doesn't matter if people know that. It doesn't matter if people don't believe that. It doesn't matter. What matters is this is God's world. He created it. He is Lord above it. Everyone is under His standard, whether they rebel or not. And of course, I would ask you to turn quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Because this uses the same word that we've been talking about that we translated as expose. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. So it's God breathed. It's from Him. It's His Word. And profitable for teaching. And here it is. For reproof. That is this same word. It has the same root word. Here it would be reprove. Expose and reprove. For correction, for training in righteousness. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God is that which brings light. His Word is light. You know, I think that there are times when you may be in the workplace and someone in the break room will say to you, well, what do you think about that? That happens a lot. I don't know if they're trying to instigate something. I don't know if they're curious. But it's an opportunity. What do you think about the sin that's going on here or the sin that's going on there? And you have an opportunity to share the Word of God and tell them, I'm a Christian. And God's Word is His revelation and instruction of how all men should live. Now, they may not like that. But you've exposed it. You've spoken up. Now, I don't know that you have to do that every day. Say, hey, come to me in the break room. I want to teach you more. Maybe you will have opportunity. But it's the idea when you have opportunity to use the Word. Do you know what else exposes the darkness through light, biblical preaching, expositional preaching. Expose the darkness through the light of biblical preaching. And it's at this point that I have to say, this is probably one of the main reasons why we are in the situation and dilemma that we are in this country, morally. Because preachers are taking the pulpits and not preaching the Word. And that's all you have to do, is preach the Word and let the Word expose sin. It says, as you well know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have that verse out in our sign, preaching the living Word through the written Word. But Paul told Timothy in verse 2, preach the Word. By the way, that was a command. You must preach the Word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. And here it is. Reprove. Same word as convict, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Same word as expose here in Ephesians. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. This is what happens, or what ought to happen. Someone said, you know, the preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. And so one of the ways in which the light is exposed is through biblical preaching. And let me just go on here. It says verse 3, for the time will come. Hello, we're here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine anymore. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That's where we are at. Expositional preaching and teaching. Many will say, no, doesn't do any good. I don't want it. People don't want it. And I'm thankful that you're here because you've disproved them today. We also expose the light. Expose the darkness by the light. By our lives and our actions and our words. There is something to this. There's something to this that if he says we are the light, then the Christian ought to be living that life. And you know, really, there's an idea where, in one sense, to expose the darkness, you don't even have to say a whole lot. Just live the Christian life. You know what revival is? You know what my definition of revival is? Christians truly living the Christian life. That's all. But if you do that, that is revival. What more would you do other than what's in His Word? Someone writes, when we are living in obedience to God, that fact in itself will be a testimony against wrong. When those around us see us helping rather than exploiting, hear us talking with purity instead of profanity, observe us speaking truthfully rather than deceitfully, our example will itself be a rebuke of selfishness, unwholesome talk, falsehood, and immorality. Simply refusing to participate in a dishonest business or social practice will sometimes be such a strong rebuke that it costs us our job or friendship. Dishonesty is terribly uncomfortable in the presence of honesty, even when there is no verbal or other direct opposition. So living the life will expose the darkness. But it's not just living the life. We are also told to be verbal. And again, I said before, people will come up to you and they will ask you your opinion on things. What did you think of that? What did you think of that? And what an opportunity to share with them what the Bible says. There are times when you possibly would have to expose the sin in an individual's life, a coworker, neighbor, family member. There would possibly be times when you would have to speak up and say that. Well, shouldn't we just mind our own business? Well, it's too late. I've already preached it. I've already preached this verse. Instead, even expose them. And again, we got to be careful because I'm not talking about becoming the church police. We don't have any. Not becoming, you know, just this person that's all that you're doing. I mean, really, the message is going to be from sin to Christ. But I'm talking, I believe, to a generation out there that does not want to expose sin at all. It may come as you're talking to someone, how do you approach them? And I'm going to say this again. This is what I'm making this one of the most famous verses in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4:15. But it makes so much sense. But speaking the truth in love. Be careful with that. If you come across as a hard case and just, you know, blasting everyone, good luck with that. It says, but speaking the truth in love. And you got to have both. You can't just be all love and no truth. You can't just be truth, hardcore truth, and no love. This is Christ speaking the truth in love. And this is what sometimes we are called to do. By the way, it's the love, first of all, for Christ, who died on the cross for that sin of which you are speaking the truth. And then sometimes sin must be exposed publicly. As believers take a stand for various moral issues. That is perfectly acceptable. And sometimes perfectly necessary. You would have the same rule that it would need to be with truth and love. But it is necessary because we're supposed to expose darkness. And he doesn't say where or how, but we glean from the scriptures of how we ought to do it. Now, I would say that maybe at times when before we go public, maybe there is something or someone we can talk to in person. In a loving manner, but in a truthful manner. In a godly manner, representing our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not always the case. And then finally, expose the darkness through the light of the gospel. There it is. That's full circle right there. You know, if you're talking to someone and you're talking about the topic of sin, the sin in the world, what is the next step to share the gospel of Christ who died on the cross for sin? It's an easy segue. Or if you're sharing the gospel, you know, we have to talk about sin. We have to talk about, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's in the Roman road of salvation. That's the very first one. Even Paul in his book of Romans, which is called the Gospel of God, talks about the gospel. And then here comes the gospel. What are you going to say first, Paul? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's how Paul started his gospel. So it's the idea to share the gospel and to do it in a loving way, but do it in a truthful way as we lead people to Christ and hear about this. You know, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who said he was the light. It was said about the Lord Jesus Christ. It said the people were sitting in darkness, saw great light, the coming of Christ. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That means repent from sin. Sin is involved. We don't like to talk about sin. But you know what? You know why we can talk about sin? Because there's forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. My word, who doesn't want that? That's what we appreciate so much. Yes, we sinned and have sinned and still sin. We confess those sins to Him. But He has forgiven us, died on the cross for all sin, past, present, and future. That's what we want to get at. Jesus spoke again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And so we are light in the Lord, in Christ, because of His divine nature. But we speak of Christ in our words as we lead them to the light. Paul says then, you are light in the Lord. And now he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which does expose sin, which doesn't mince words, but does tell us about the love of Christ, the love of God sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. Father, if there's anyone here today who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, would you not only show them their sin, but show them that Christ died on the cross for their sin. May they come and embrace him as Lord and Savior and have forgiveness and eternal life and all the riches in Christ. And we'll thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.